I will start my series of teachings, which I titled Learning from Moses, all right? And what we want to do in that series is to read, let's see, the things in the life of Moses that we are supposed to take instructions from. The Bible says that these things were recorded for our learning. They were recorded so that we will learn. They were recorded for our instruction. Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he was explaining that. So, we want to see what we have in the life of Moses for us to learn from. So that will take us a number of weeks. You remember when we're studying from the book of Ruth, we have certain lessons we picked from the book of Ruth. The summary of the lessons we are going to pick from the book of from the life of Moses is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Good enough, we are starting the book of Hebrews on Tuesdays. We took a break to do some school of prayer matter. But we're studying the book of Hebrews in our school of Bible exegesis. We have not read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But we'll get there. So this is just in tune with everything. So let's read that summary of the things we are going to learn from the life of Moses. Most of them are recorded here. Many may not be there, but we'll pick them up as we go on. They are crucial lessons to learn from his life. We'll start from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 1, but just as an introduction, but we are starting from verse 23, really. The Bible says in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. He now said in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, not him now, but his parents, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, verse 24, it said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The Bible says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. We are going to learn all these things. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. As we go on in life, you will see that there will be many Red Seas you will pass through in life. As we go on in this teaching, you will see that there will be many Red Seas you pass through in life. And those who will try and copy you, will only end up drowning. I say all the time, the life of a Christian is not a game of chance. It's not a game of plotting. You can read all the business books, all right, that teach proper, sound business principles, and I'm not saying you shouldn't read them. What I'm just trying to explain is the fact that you will see a man who is blessed by God, he will break all those rules and he will still succeed. Arjun Lotuno said that if he had known the laws that governed accounting in business, he would not have done his business. But because he did not know it, he broke all those laws. He did everything all the things he did accounting wise were upside down. But he succeeded. Not because it is normal, but because the Red Sea parted by the instruction of God for him. And that's what we are supposed to learn from the life of Moses. We'll read that also as we go on. So those who copy you may be drowned. Just by the way, I'm just getting ahead of myself. Don't be angry with me. I told you before, I used to argue with people a lot. I used to argue. But now I don't anymore. My wife can testify. Sometimes, once you toss words up and I say two things, I keep quiet. I told you before, she's the one that wants to change the world. I just want to preach the gospel. The Lord is good. Now, this is my reason why I stopped arguing with people. I found out that except you have seen what I am seeing, you cannot act the way I'm acting. Are you getting my point? And those are the reasons why people argue. You want people to act the way you are acting when they are not seeing what you are seeing. You follow what I'm saying? So what happens is that if people follow you, they may go wrong. I look at the way I've lived my life. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe in God, if God is not blessing you, if God doesn't have... Look, listen, things will go wrong. Are you getting my point? Take no thought for the morrow is for Christians. Unbelievers are supposed to plan for tomorrow. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. If you're an unbeliever, please, better worry. He said, after these things the Gentiles seek. Better seek it if you're a Gentile. He said, but you. You understand my point? It means your life is different. So if you are not one of those whose lives are controlled by God and who have God as their father, please, don't encourage an unbeliever to live like you. Because your life, all right? Unless you're the one copying an unbeliever. What you should say to an unbeliever is, you must be born again. I thought about it today. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me continue reading. The Lord is good. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And I said, as part of that, verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. That's where the narrative that concerns the life of Moses ends, in that book of Hebrews chapter 11. All right, the Lord is good. Now, so that's a summary of the things we are going to be seeing from the life of Moses. We are going to pick some things that may not be listed here, but that are very important, that we'll read from the stories from the book of Genesis down to Deuteronomy. We'll see, but we're looking not at the story of the old covenant per se. We're looking at how Moses walked with God, because you must understand that that was a very highly regarded man in the eyes of God. Just for emphasis, quickly open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 15. You see the way God regarded Moses. Maybe I should start my message with that. Are we all equal before God? I have a tract on that. Please go and read it if you haven't. You can read it from our website if you cannot lay your hand on a physical copy. God said to Jeremiah in chapter 15 verse 1 of the book named after him. He said, then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with these people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. Even though Moses and Samuel, what am I trying to bring out from there? In the amongst men, if I dare to say in the old covenant, until the time of John, there was nobody greater than Moses. Are you getting my point? And when it comes to, forget even what people saw, all right, in the lives of people. But when God's assessment was to be heard, he made it clear to Jeremiah that when men will pray, they are in categories. Are you getting my point? Moses was in a different category. Moses and Samuel. That tells you the kind of regard God had for Moses. This was after he had died. He was speaking to Jeremiah because Jeremiah was praying for the people. And God told him, you are still a small boy in this prayer matter. Let me tell you, those who have gone ahead of you, who I regard their prayers with, you know, with seriousness, if they prayed on this matter, I would not even hear. What does that tell you? Men are not all equal before God. I say that all the time. But the only thing we should just add to it is that the place you get to with God is decided by you, not by him. Are you getting my point? It is not decided by God. In that light, everybody is the same. We all have the same potentials. We can all get to the same place. Are you getting my point? Jesus is our forerunner. Whatever he got to, we can get there. All right? What he came to do was to open a door. I am the way. Are you getting me? It's a journey. We are passing. We are walking. All right? In the journey in life to get to where Jesus got to. But the point is that the amount of effort and determination we put in is what decides where we get to in reality. You follow what I mean by that? It's what decides where we get to in reality. Moses got to a very high place with God, and God had to, at a point, refer to him so as to make a point to Jeremiah. I don't want to just talk about Moses. This is not about Moses, really. This is about you. It's about me. It's about our walk with God. So I need to emphasize that. That was because Moses did some things correctly. And we can also copy, taking the example from the life of Moses, concerning what there is to do correctly in our walk with God, so that God will also look at us. Listen, when the Lord looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, the mistake we make sometimes unconsciously, I say that all the time, is that we think that that was because he was born a son of God. We think that unconsciously, you know, in our mind, we're thinking consciously about it. So, we think he's just in a class of his own. So, whatever he did was just Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? We don't realize that when the Lord made that statement, he made that statement as a reason, all right, as a consequence of what the Lord Jesus, as a human being, had done in his presence on this earth. He made that statement because he had worked with him all these years, and that was a proof. Are you getting me? It's like you went to study. You study under a professional superior. And after a while, maybe you're a lawyer, or you're a doctor, or you're something, or you're an artist, whatever you are. He now says, no, I will not be able to go. That man can represent me. It's not because he likes you. You know, you don't do such things because you like somebody. You say, this fellow can represent me because you have worked with him. Are you getting my point? I mean, I remember those days when I was a resident doctor in Luth. One day we made a diagnosis, I know, on a histologic specimen, and I took to my chief, all right? And she looked at it and said, no, she saw what we wrote. And she said, did Adeyi see this? Now, Adeyi is one of our seniors, all right, but inferior to her. She was a big chief. And there was one chief in between us. Are you getting me? So we wrote a lot of nonsense, you know, we're learning. So she looked and just said, did Adeyi see this? And I can't remember exactly what we said, whether yes or no. But the thing is that she was so confident that if he saw it, we couldn't write this rubbish. Are you getting my point? Yes. That is, just for that, listen, if that guy saw it, he has so much confidence in him. And those days when we'll go and put, literally, we used to write reports, put her name on it, and give her to sign. And she would look and say, who saw it? We just mentioned Adeyi. Once she hears the name Adeyi, she signs. Now, by law, that means that if anything is wrong, she's responsible. We put her name because the guy was not a big chief, and it's a big chief's responsibility to sign. And she knows we are small, small boys. You understand my point? So we'll come. We have written the report. We have looked at this slide. We think everything is in order. We just come, chief, sign. We just look. Who saw it? We just mentioned that guy's name, and she puts her signature. What she was saying is that is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's nothing. It's not a personal love. You understand my point? It's a professional love. You understand my point? That is, I'm certifying that he's good. I'm telling you, if he says this, it must be correct. Because I have breathed my spirit into him. I have worked with him. I have tested him. I can assure you that if he says this, he's correct. And I'm saying that from experience. And that's what God was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying that this is somebody I sent to go and save the world. That's not the point. The point is that having sent him, I have tested him. I told you before that the temptations of Jesus Christ that were written, three of them, those were not the only times he was tempted. He had been tempted for a very long time. Those were the summary when the devil got desperate that something great is about to happen. Those are the things that the devil did out of, like, I like to put it like this, as a summary of all the experiences of his life. What am I trying to explain? Where he got to because he walked with God. When God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, it means I've tempted him with money. He did not steal. I've tempted him with women. Did not run after them. I've tempted him with this. I've tempted him with everything. I've tempted him with complaining. I've allowed life to press him. Based on the instructions I gave him, he did what he was supposed to do. Now I'm beating my chest to say I'm behind him all the time. So I said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Whatever he tells you is my mind. I don't know whether I get my point. That's why I hear him. He said, whatever he tells you is my mind. It's my opinion. But listen, my emphasis again is that if Jesus could do it, you can do it. If Moses walked with God to a level that God was using him as a reference for Jeremiah, that means we also can walk with God to that level. That thing is available for everybody. Listen, you know, Christians or human beings, we like to, I just put somebody there in a class of his own, idolize people, and be as if we can never reach that thing. No, please, in Christianity, we must never think like that. And the reason why I'm doing this series of teaching is to bring it to our minds again. We are supposed to strive. Are you getting my point? We're supposed to what? Strive. Listen, please, let me say it again. We are supposed to strive. We must not be content. You know, I remember Gordon was singing. He said, I not get faith like that the other way. Or blow grammar like Chris Okoti. You know, he was just talking people here. That, you know, was endless things about how some men are great. Listen, it's good to recognize the greatness of men. But it is forbidden for you to think only that man can be like that. Do you follow my point? If you recognize something great in people, you are supposed to aspire to it. And when it comes to faith, that's the way it's supposed to be. While we're looking at Moses, we'll see where he made his mistakes. You see, there's something that God said about Moses, that he was the meekest. Now, please, there's a reason why I want to emphasize that. You see that God loved him so much, but the guy made mistakes. So, the first time he killed an Egyptian, it was murder. So in case you mistakenly kill somebody too, it doesn't mean your life has come to an end. The first time he started rioting so as to free the people, he was going against the will of God. All the days in the palace, I hope I'm not wrong what I'm about to say. He did every nonsense thing that Egyptian princes were doing. Yes, believe me, he did. And you see, as we go on, you see one thing about life, is when God brings you to the point of change and repentance, that's when he starts holding you accountable. I told you before, when God said to Samuel, to Saul through Samuel, that because you rejected the word of God, it wasn't that he said, go and wipe out the Amalekites, and he refused. That was not the rejection. It was when they brought a word of correction, and the guy still insisted that he had done no wrong. That was when God gave up on him. There is no, listen, stubbornness is the worst thing, one of the worst things you can do to yourself, all right? To have as a trait with God. Anybody can make mistakes. In fact, if you have not made the mistake, you have not begun to live. If all your life has been very, very straight, I'm feeling sorry for you. No, I'm serious. That's not supposed to be a joke. I go look, just shake my head, say, now, wow, trouble they come. At least I feel sorry for you. All my life, I've already been straight, praying proper. You go, soon jam. You have to jam. If you don't jam, you won't know God. That's a matter of fact. That is a matter of fact. When God really gets angry with people, it's when they have done it wrongly. And then he corrects them. And for whatever reason, they refuse to know that. No. Some, they refuse because, how am I going to go back? I'm sorry to say, a lot of pastors, that's what our problem is going to be. How am I going to go back and tell people that this thing I've said is wrong? Pride. God say, better go back. You don't even have to go back. Just leave them and go away. Some is like, no, I can't be wrong. I don't know how they decided it. They just made up their mind. They can't be. God has shown them through many ways that they are wrong. We'll still discuss this in this series, all right? One of the ways by which God showed Moses that he was wrong was that when he tried to liberate the children of Israel, they did not follow him. Yeah, you don't know that? We know go agree. They were looking at him. Agree about what? Are we complaining? When he found himself alone, the people was fighting for, they stayed behind. He knew something was out of order. But some people will see and see that's the proper thing to do. That's when God has a problem with you. I'm going to say something here. So you see, Moses was never a perfect man. So for God to look and say this man was the meekest, let's just read that. It's good to have our references correct. All right. Now let's read that from the book of Numbers, chapter 12. In fact, it's a good one to read at this point, just to talk about the man Moses again and see what God said about him. And of course, like I was saying, it's not just to talk about Moses that's the issue, but to let us know that if Moses could do it, you can do it. No matter what life has been like for you, you can do it. Numbers chapter 12. The Bible says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the black woman he had married. The Bible says, because of the Cushite woman he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, as the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses, has he not spoken through us as well? The Bible says, and the Lord heard it. Just by the way, that was confusion. Aaron was just deceiving himself. Did God ever speak through Aaron? Not aware. Maybe he did. Along the line, we'll find out. Sure. But the truth is that Moses spoke through Aaron. If you go and read it, when God met Moses, he said, you will be God to Aaron. So whatever you want to say, tell Aaron. Aaron will be the spokesperson. Have you ever been to, well, maybe modern day mosques must have upgraded. But those days, the, you know what they call Alpha? I don't know what they call it. That's the the cleric, the Muslim, Islamic cleric, used to go around with a megaphone, and that megaphone was a human being. So the man would sit down, he was supposed to preach. He would say something like, it is good to be good, something like that. And the guy beside him would raise his voice and say, Afa said it is good to be good. That's how it was on my side of the country. I didn't know about here. You guys don't have a mosque around here, all right? So that was what Aaron was to Moses. I can just imagine them entering the palace of Pharaoh. And Moses will just tap Aaron. Aaron will bend. He will whisper something. And Aaron will raise his voice and say, let my people go. Thus says the Lord, that they may serve me in the wilderness. He will look, Moses will nod. And then Moses will keep quiet. Yeah, really. That was some kind of relationship. So I guess the guy got confused that after what I was speaking were the words of God. So he said, has God not spoken through me also? Wait. The gist, however, all right, is not about them. It's about the response of God. The Bible says in verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That was God's assessment of it. This was a man who could not hold back his anger. In his anger, he killed somebody. Yet, when God was going to look at him at a point, he said he was very humble. King James uses the word meek. Not only was he humble, when they rated every man on the face of the earth, he was the most humble of the lot. And verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. Now this is the point. Read verse 6. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. Please, everybody repeat that. Again, that was God's assessment. I believe that faithfulness in doing what God called you to do in your walk with God is what marks you out as different and makes you attain to a high level with God. That is a matter of fact. In our walk with God, there is a matter of attainment. What I mean is this. Not as to achieve things for ourselves on the earth. The only thing we are supposed to attain to, all right, is for God to say, like one man said, all he wants in life is that one day he will die and God will look at him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Every other thing you see on the earth is what Bishop Oyedepo will call a receivement, not an achievement. The only achievement that you are supposed to labor for in life is for God to look at you and nod. Are you getting my point? Say, that is my person. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If you have to sell all that you have, burn your certificates, whatever it is to achieve that, it's worth it. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? The Lord spoke kindly about Moses. He said, he is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. Let me just stop there. Now, why did I read this? I read this so that we just understand the stature that Moses had in the eyes of God. Let me just say this quickly. You must understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing about these people, Moses, Abraham, you understand? All the people listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in that Hebrews chapter 11, there's no trait of them that was not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually, when we are studying the lives of these people, we are bringing out, because you see, the Bible didn't say too many things in details about the life of Jesus. For example, how we attain to this issue. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. We don't know much about it. Because essentially, the narrative of his life began from that point. You understand? They said a bit about when he was a baby. Then the next thing we hear about him, all right? Of course, we heard something about when he was 12. The next thing we hear about him it was when he was an adult, 30 years of age, about to step into ministry. And we heard God say, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. What am I going to explain? Now we have understood that he didn't make that statement because he was born, of a virgin. No. He made that statement because, are you following me? He had walked with God. That the Lord made the statement about his life. What am I saying? The things that brought him to that level, it wasn't discussed. But we can find them in the lives of other people like Abraham, like Moses. And I believe, speaking now, there's a conviction that came upon my spirit that that's why God did not bother. That listen, the sum of, when I talk about Jeremiah, all right? Okay, I was talking to Jeremiah now, that the Lord was saying, I refer to Moses and I refer to Samuel. What was it about the lives of Moses and Moses and Samuel that made me beat my chest about them? Whatever it was, you can be sure of one thing. I found it in my son, Jesus Christ. That was why I said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So I didn't have to write it again. Are you following what I'm going to explain? What was it about David that made the record of his life be that there was never anything he did wrong apart from the case of Uriah? What was it about him? What was it that I loved so much about him that I said, this is a man after my heart? If you can discover that, all right, be sure of one thing, it was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I didn't have to repeat the whole details about the Lord, about the life of Jesus before that point. All the things you are studying in the lives of these other people are all put together and found in him. That's why the Bible says that he is the author and finisher of faith. Literally, there's no our faith there. What he was saying is this. That is, anything that has to do with the completion, the perfection of a walk with God was to be found in him. What am I saying? We're not trying to be like Moses. Listen to this. I don't know whether you're hearing what I'm saying. But let's read it quickly. You see it. At the end of that Hebrews chapter 11, he says something, verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let me just stop there. That's the person who we are trying to be like. That's the person we are beholding. So why are we looking at somebody like Moses? Are we trying to fix our eyes on Moses? No. We are trying to discover the part of God, the part of Jesus that was not explicitly written, but they were encoded in one statement. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Are you following what I'm explaining? Listen, that is, whatever it is that Moses did that is to be emulated, you can be sure it was found in Jesus Christ. We are trying to be like Jesus. We are just studying, because you see, the summary that we are using to look at the life of Moses, we picked from this commentary in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses had traits in him that are part of what the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. And we are trying to attain to that. Remember what I said? It's what? Striving. Say it again, striving. Listen, he said it, labor to enter into his rest. One of the things, let's read this so that I can begin to say the things I want to say. Now, let's start. The first thing I want us to understand from the life of Moses, verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That is, it was not Moses that hid himself. It was his parents that hid him. Why did they do that? Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let me stop there. That's all we'll be able to discuss today. I'm sure before our time runs out, then we'll go into other things next time. Now, please follow me. There are two things I want to bring out from here. One of them I was about to start speaking. I said, let me just read this. All right, I was about to start speaking on it. I said, let me just read this first. So, I'll discuss that in a moment, but let me just point something else out. There are two things we are going to see here. Two things in this particular portion. One, that his parents were the ones that hid him the first time. And then number two, the reason why they did that. We'll discuss what it means to the word beautiful. Because I think every child is beautiful. Amen? Amen? To the parents, yes, every child is beautiful. So there must be something about this for the Bible to qualify that they saw he was a beautiful child. We are going to apply it. Sometimes it will appear as if I'm stretching it, but trust me, it's the word of God. But what I want to bring out first of all is the fact that he did not hide himself. It was his parents that hid him. But I think I should add this one to it. In Exodus in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused the place where his parents sent him to. I just put a clause in it. That is that clause, I added it. Let me just give us a background. We'll read it. Or should we read it now? Yes, quickly, let's read it so that I can get this thing. I'm trying not to lose track of what I'm trying to explain. Let's go back to that beginning of Exodus to quickly get the story right. Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And then the woman conceived, bore a son, and she saw that he was beautiful. And she hid him for 3 months. Then when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maiden walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. Then she opened it and saw the child. Behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, because she knew what had been going on before then. Then his sister said to Pharaoh, that is Moses' sister, Miriam, jumped out from where she was hiding, observing that child. When we were young, we thought the mother kept the child there to float away, hoping that something would happen, you know, that God take care of her, him. That was not what happened. I want to explain something to us clearly here. This girl was there. It was a plan. The mother planned to give that child to Pharaoh's daughter. I don't have time to explain it in details, but trust me. You know, I wouldn't lie to you. If I was in doubt, I wouldn't bring it up. That was why, verse 7, then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse him? And he said, go ahead. And this little girl went and called her mother. Let me tell you the truth. It was a plan. She didn't keep the child there and then say anything can happen like I thought when we were children. Kept the child there where this king's daughter normally comes to bathe. Knew when she would come. And put the girl there to be observing. It was a plan. They knew what would happen. Whether it's God that revealed it to them, or God revealed it to them, they did not know it was God. Whichever way, the plan worked. His mother, I believe with the agreement of his father, sent him into Pharaoh's house. That is a matter of fact. They did it by faith. They did it believing that God would make this plan work. But this is the point. When he grew up, he rejected the plan. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. There are many more things to say about that. Let's just pick this one first. I was saying earlier, when I said, let me just read this to get it clear, so that we understand everything I'm saying. I said, this is striving. Let's go over that again. We're striving, all right? Now, one of the things I hate in life to hear from people, and then you've heard me teach about it. If somebody says to me, this is how it is done in our place, and thinks that makes it right to continue doing it, for a Christian is spiritual stupidity. Again, I've heard this a lot of times. That's why I hate it. Somebody say, you know, in our house, you know, I grew up where we all had to struggle for meat, so I'm very aggressive. You understand my point? You know, we are 9 children and we used to eat from a big plate, so you have to struggle for meat. Listen, now that you know where your problem started, instead of sitting down there and saying, this is what my problem is, I said it's worth striving. You strive to overcome it. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? You know, I told you before, when we're talking about learning truth, you know, you like to read. Listen, there is nothing like I like to read. Every trait in life is either good or it is bad. If it is bad, you reject it. If it is good, you strengthen it. You know, I have children and they've been such a beautiful way by which God has been teaching me things. One of my children, more than one of them, the teacher will complain that he writes slowly. Do you follow? When he's in school, he says he writes slowly. Now, a lot of people say that, praise God, I have a child that writes slowly. He was born like that. You know, like Americans are telling us about homosexuality. He was born like that since he was small. He used to write slowly. So if you see him these days, he's still walking slowly. He sleeps slowly. He thinks slowly. Do we say that? No, do we say that? Answer me. What do we do? It's simple. He writes slowly. It becomes an assignment in the house. Olubinga, if you can write 10 lines within the next few minutes, you get this. So Baba go look. For the joy that is set before him, he will, do you know what I'm saying? Then, you know, you start pushing him. Write fast. What are you doing? You have, no. Then when he's like, he's not listening to instructions, supposed to be writing, he's peeping at what game somebody's playing across the room, you turn it to punishment. You use the carrot and the stick to overcome, he writes slowly. Now, if we have enough sense as human beings to do that, why is it that when it comes to our own personal traits, we make excuses for them? You know, you like to read. I'm not like that. I'm a restless person. And we say it with this kind of, take it like that, though. Don't, you know, when you watch many films, they are going to send you out of your godly mind. No, that's who you are. You just have to accept who you are. If who you are is not Christ-like, better go and drown who you are and resurrect with Christ-likeness. I tell people all the time, I say, you know me, I don't like to talk. If you need to talk, learn to talk. Do you follow my point? Don't stop telling me I don't like to talk. You know me, it's in my nature. I just talk too much. Listen, if talking too much is making you sin, better go and learn how to bridle the tongue. There are people that can't keep secrets. Anything you tell them, the whole world knows. We describe that, you know him. If they describe you like that, it's not a good description. Do you follow my point? You train yourself. You see, I'm trying to emphasize something here. The first lesson for the life of Moses, let me say it like this, all right? The first lesson, he said when he was young, his parents made the decisions for his life. Let me start with that. We'll go to the second one later. When he was young, his parents made the decisions. If you read my book, Choices, Key to Destiny, that's a summary of what that book is about. As a child, you have no control over your life. No control. Yes, you were born with some traits, as a matter of fact. But most of your habits will be either because nobody did anything about your bad traits, or because they deliberately formed a new habit into you. There's one of my junior colleagues. I was in a meeting yesterday and today. That's an academic meeting. And I heard about the guy, you know, here and there. That don't mind him. He talks like an idiot. You know, talks like a fool. Those are the kind of comments you hear. And this guy is a specialist. So, yesterday was really my first time. No, this is a gathering of serious people. That's a summary of it. You know, you get in there. About four or five people that were not more than 25, all right? Okay, let's say 30 max. But five or six people there are professors. You understand my point? All of us are specialists. Every single one. Every single one, specialists. Top people. Now, he was amongst them. And then he said something. I turned. I looked at who spoke. Are you getting my point? Then the guy beside me, I tapped and said, who's that fellow? He told me his name. I said, is that him? That is, before I knew he was the one, I heard his reputation for his careless way of talking. Then I heard stupid talk amongst serious people. So I turned, like, who said that? Then he kept saying, he said, don't mind him. I said, who is that? He mentioned the name. I said, oh, so that is him. And the guy beside me said, don't mind him. Now, please, I mean no insult here, all right? I don't know where you're from. He said, he talks like a boy who grew up in Onitsha. Now, you know, that's why I said, don't be angry with me. I don't know where you grew up. If you grew up in Onitsha, here, say amen. The fellow telling me that, maybe, I think he also grew up somewhere around here. He said that, don't mind him that. Now, this is what he was trying to explain. That's how they normally are aggressive. They are fighters. They are used to guru everything, box, you know, grab, you know. And I just like, what was it? In fact, the time I was talking, he kind of interjected and said something. I almost told him, shut up. Don't worry, I'm a senior. There's nothing he'll do to me. Now, the point is that I didn't say it like that. I just said, let me finish what I'm saying, then you can say what you have to say. That's how I answered him. I almost told him, will you shut your mouth? Now, this man I'm going to make. He has that reputation. Now, this is the explanation somebody gave me about it is where he grew up. Like I told you earlier, you may have grown up, I hear all those stories like that, in a family where there were two wives and 16 children, and all of you ate from one pot, and you had to fight for the meat. So all your life, you are suspicious of people, you are aggressive. If they bring banana, you grab it first. You know, you're that is, your life was formed for you. There are those that don't trust anybody. There was one sister was talking with me a few days ago, talking to me about, you know, some people and all of that, just, you know, relationships, that is, family people, you know. Said that maybe, I can't remember who said this to me now, but maybe she goes somewhere and she's drinking water and leaves the water and goes out to talk with somebody and comes back. He said, how can you leave water like that? Don't you know you can poison your water? He's like, why should anybody poison my water, for goodness sake? But there are people who grew up where people are being poisoned. Are you getting my point? So, their water, you know, like if they leave a drink, at least I heard that one long ago. If you're taking a drink, where there are people, and you go away, you come back, you don't drink it again. You pour it away. You look for another one because somebody may want to poison you. There are people who, like me, who don't believe anybody wants to poison me, and whoever wants to poison me will drink his own poison, and I will never know about it. And peradventure, many people have drank their own poisons that they intended for me. I'm still alive and well. And in case they don't drink their poison, nothing shall by any means hurt me. I will drink the drink and only grow fatter based on the poison. You understand my point? And you will think it is because something is going wrong with me. No, I just grew literal fat. That's my mindset. So I'm not always watching my back. Now, I'm not going to have an issue here. So if you're like that, this is a simple thing. You became like that because, now listen to this. Your parents, now, please, I want to apply it. Your parents made you like that. What I mean by your parents now is they are a type of what society is. The society made you like that. Your father may not have taught you to fight, but he married three wives and made you have to fight for bed space, made you have to fight for meat, made you have to fight for school fees. He did not deliberately put a sword in your hand and teach you how to block and how to use a shield, but he put you inside a contentious environment. That was what happened to Moses. His parents sent him to the house of Pharaoh. Are you getting my point? Read my book, Choices, Key to Destiny. That was what I explained. You see a young boy, a young girl, 16, 17, 18, 19, even up to 20. They are a reflection of where they came from. Either because the parents said, do like this, or the parents did not consciously say, don't do like this. Both of them are the same thing. Don't expect your children to learn good behavior intuitively. No. Good behavior is something you must set them down, you understand my point, and talk to them about. You don't beat your younger ones. If you have to struggle for something with somebody, leave it. Are you getting my point? You have to speak that characteristics or those characteristics into them. It doesn't come naturally. So David said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God. It has to be taught. One of the things I've learned is that no child is too young to learn. At the age of one, talked. At the age of 6 months, no, inside the stomach, talk to a child. There are medical facts to show that they recognize the voice of the mother, even while they're inside. They are not as stupid as you think. A one-year-old is such a fertile place to plant good things and bad things too. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So, you see, whatever the young boy or young girl is growing up to be is what the... Now, you know, I'm using the parents now as an example, as a type of both of the parents themselves, the adults around, the society, everything around. If you were born a particular, if your father was a Muslim, your mother was a Muslim, you will grow up a Muslim. If your father was a mafia don and your mother is Sicilian, you will grow up shooting people. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures was when God told the children of Israel, say, you see, your daughters have become harlots, and your sons have become whoremongers. He said, but I'm not going to punish your daughters, and I will not touch the boys. Why? Because the parents themselves, you get the point? That is, whatever they are, is a reflection of what the parents made them. Or the parents were like that first, and he was talking about idol worship. Just by the way, listen, whatever you do with your life, as well as a parent, it's not just about you, it's about your descendants. You're affecting them. If you're always going to all kinds of shrines, your girls will be very loose. There's nothing you can do about it. That's just life. God said to them, listen, I will not punish those children because they are a reflection of what the parents are. You know, Jesus, at the point in time, they dragged a young woman caught in the act, the very act. That is, we didn't say we saw her disappear into a corner. We caught them red-handed in the very acts. Because, you see, you know why they did like that? I think Jesus would say, prove it. Were you there? How are you assuming? He said, this one is nothing like that. Oh. The very act. You know the rest of the story. They spoke. The Lord was waiting for a word of wisdom. So he said nothing. Then when the word of wisdom arrived, he turned and said, anybody amongst you that has never committed adultery, throw the first stone. Now, he said, without sin doesn't mean he did not lie. This is my own persuasion, all right? And in fact, I'm so strong about it, I'm dogmatic about it. He wasn't saying, if you have never stolen money, he didn't say so. He said, of all you guys here, anyone that has never committed adultery, throw the first stone. The first guy looks, I just don't want to argue with you. I just don't want to argue. And I throw away the stone. You can't come out. Next guy says, you call me. Wait, I didn't come. Hey, run. The third guy says, and I said, the guy, anyway, they use all kinds of methods. Everybody disappeared. You know the rest of the story. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes again and saw the lady and said, where are your accusers? In summary, they are not big enough to accuse anybody. Are you getting my point? And he now turned to her. Now, this is my story. He turned to her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, this is my analysis. There are many sides, many ways to explain the same thing in scriptures. You know, there are many sides to spiritual matter, all right? But I am sure, I'm persuaded this is the most important there. Most of us interpret it as the Lord showing mercy. But I've looked at it, he wasn't showing mercy. Unless you mean mercy is a product of understanding, which it can be. But what he was showing was understanding, different from mercy. Because it's a scripture for it. This girl is an adulteress because the men are adulterers. Are you getting my point? So because and God has said, I will not punish your daughters when they are adulteresses. Because the men themselves, they go after foreign idols. And they themselves, they follow other gods. They are adulterers. For that reason, their daughters are a reflection of what they are. And that was why he looked at them and dared them to explain why she should die when they are alive. Are you following my point? Listen, that was why I didn't condemn her. Though he was a merciful person. Though if anybody had come to her, to him repenting, he would have forgiven and given them another chance. But the major reason he did not condemn that girl was that she was not a true sinner, the way people were looking at her. But just like she encountered Jesus that day, everybody will encounter Jesus one day. No matter the story you have to tell about how you arrived in the house of Pharaoh, one day you will encounter your Jesus Christ. Do you answer my point? That's when your life actually begins to count. Now, what am I saying? Well, taking lessons from the life of Moses. Now, first lesson is that when he was young, his parents sent him to school. You know what I'm saying? In the house of Pharaoh. So he learned all the acts of princes in Egypt. If princes in Egypt used to have four girlfriends, Moses too had. Trust me, he did. Whatever they ate, he ate. Whatever they wore, he wore. But the Bible says that next verse. He said, verse 24, but, listen to this, he said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused certain issues. The idea of being known as a prince in Egypt now became a problem for him. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, that is when you give your life to Christ, actually. An average Nigerian, God forgive me, the way I want to say it, we are working on it, amen, up till now, was born corrupt, likes to steal money. Government money is something to be stolen. If you have ever worked in government, I don't mean work in government office where you collect salary alone and go out and do, you enter the center of activities in government office anyway, you will know everybody works in there. 95 out of 100 people, they walk in there, they want to grab. The other day in my office, something happened. I applied for money to do some things that will really improve our practice. And the money was given to somebody else to go and purchase those things. And I remember I went to the DDF, the person in charge of finance. I said, now, the CMD had approved that they should give me the money. But they gave the money to somebody else. And I said, for checks and balances and all of that, the man explained. I didn't argue too much, but I gave him my point. I said, that thing will not be bought. And I didn't mean it that the person they gave it to will steal the money. I said, you see, what they didn't understand, what the man did not get as a point is that when we went to do our costing in one of these big shops in town, if they said 19,520, we wrote it like that, 19,520. So by the time we totaled everything, and it took months for them to approve the money, as the money was coming out, inflation, I knew the prices had changed. And I knew my plan was that if you gave me the money, I will buy everything first, add the extra from my pocket, then come and explain to you that I have added some money. If you give me, fine. If you don't, I shrug my shoulder, but I'm happy because my work is moving on. But of course, unconsciously, that's what I'm going to. Unconsciously, people don't believe that's what they are doing. They believe that if you wrote 19,005, the thing is actually more like 12,000 naira. So, why should you chop the money? You know, that kind of thing. Let's give somebody else an opportunity. You're a big man. Let somebody else, it's an undertone. It's just there. And that was why I did not argue. Oh, guess what? The money was released. They went back to the market. They couldn't buy anything. I'm not going to diss about it. But what I'm trying to make is that, you see, it's just there in the minds of everybody. In the minds of everybody. Now, this is what Christianity is. Why are we all like that? Our parents, my parents now, society, everything, made us like that. But each person we meet is Jesus Christ one day. And that's what it means to be born again. Listen, to be born again does not just mean I put up my hand. Who wants to give his life to Christ? It is the beginning. My experience in the Word of God, all right, teaching it is that I have come to the conclusion that born again is not a one-time experience. there is a major one, you gave your life to Christ, then you begin to learn. Are you getting my point? And different aspects of your life, you start encountering the places in which you are living the palace of Pharaoh. And once you encounter it, as a grown-up man, you say, no, I was born like this. But I don't have to continue like this. And that is the duty of every Christian. When I wrote the book, Should I Say Yes? It was a shell shock for a lot of people. Some got angry. In fact, I still remember the guy who got angry. Got angry. One man wrote, he wasn't angry. I don't know whether he was a male. He said, Pastor, I've been enjoying you, but you are beginning to sound strange. You are beginning to sound strange. Because the time when I talk about cherish, you know, the nourishing and cherishing. Yes, that chapter. When I talk about how a man should treat his wife, you know, so as to show that he nourishes, that is nourishing and cherishing the woman. The guy said, you are sounding strange. Please don't emphasize this thing. Because women will soon read it and then, you know, voila, go boss, do that kind of thing. And I realized that, listen, at the point in time, men began to reject what was not natural to them. When somebody asked me for counsel, I said, listen, your husband is thinking like an African husband. I'm so sorry. We'll pray for him. You will continue to pray. But you have to endure him for a long time until he removes this African thinking. There's an African husband mindset. It's not a godly thing. It's just an African thing. There's a liberated woman's mindset, which is worse than an African husband mindset. When the two of them now jam inside the house, volcano. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, this is what I'm trying to make, all right? Please, this is what I'm trying to say. Listen, in our lives, there are different aspects to our lives. All those things are formed. There's a bit of our natural traits in them, but most of them are formed based on our experiences, what we were taught, or what we were not taught. Therefore, our animalistic tendencies just remained. Nobody tried to control it. And the first lesson today from the life of Moses is the fact that he grew up and made up his mind what he wanted to be. That's why I wrote in the book, Choices, Key to Destiny. All your stories of, you know, the reason why I'm aggressive is that I used to fight for meat. Now that God, by his Holy Spirit, has helped you identify it, it is time to stop being aggressive. It is time to stop being what? Aggressive. That's not a Christ-like trait. It's not. You wonder, you can't trust anybody. I think you trust. Just make up your mind. I want to trust. Let them cheat me. How come I've never been cheated self? I'm the only human being that's never been cheated. I don't take nonsense. I don't take nonsense. How come I'm the only person that can't take nonsense? The Bible says you should take nonsense once in a while. That's what it means to be meek. You know, this interesting part about life, eh? Moses, when the Bible talks about meek, you find out that he hardly ever defended himself. That's the point. Has God not... Is it only you God is speaking through? Go and prophesy your own now. Now fight. That was it. And then God now took it upon himself to defend Moses. One thing I know for sure, that if you are defending yourself, God does not defend you. That's it. Somebody has to... You understand my point? Somebody has to do to take the glory. So if you want to take it, go. Say, you can have it. But if you want me to have it, all right, then let me do the defending. In fact, in that book I told you I bought sometime many years ago, 7 Keys to Spiritual Power, A.W. Tozer said one of the keys is never defend yourself. That's one of the keys that Tozer put, all right, as one of the keys to spiritual power. I remember what is his name? Watchman Nee. His Chinese name is Ni To Sheng, all right? But in English, it's Watchman Nee, all right? Once, people spoke evil about him. And people said, talk now, you have to talk, you have to defend yourself, you have to tell them what really happened. He said, there's no need. He said, if they don't trust us, no matter what we say, they won't believe us. He said, but if they trust us, what's the need anyway? They already know it's a lie. So the man refused to say anything. It was vexing people on his behalf. But his own is that, look, I'm a man of God. They are accusing a man of God. That's God's business to defend his man. Now, I'm just making an issue here. If you are overly aggressive, I mean, take pride in that. Pastor, good morning, sir. Yesterday I was cheated. I didn't say anything. I couldn't believe it. I was cheated. They actually stole my 2,000 naira. Ah, hey, if it's before, oh, wow. Things could all spoil. But now, now I'm not going to say, bring out an issue here, please, all right? And that's the fact that, listen, if you notice you have a particular trait, please forget these excuses. That's how I've always been. You can critically assess it. If it is good, fine, retain it. If it is bad, that's the first lesson from the life of Moses. You make up your mind concerning what you will do about it. I hope you've gotten what I've explained there. All right, if you've gotten this, say amen. All right, the other one, let's start the other one, and then we'll finish it. Let's see how far we can go before we close. Now, we know we're reading two things. I said there are two things I want to bring up from there. He said his parents, they noticed that this, which verse now, 23. He said, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, please, the Bible says it was by faith. One of the things I know about faith from studying the scriptures, faith is not just a feeling, it's an understanding. It's an understanding of the person of God. That's what faith is. Please, I'm bringing an issue here. When the Bible says that by faith his parents hid him because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, this is my own personal conviction. I can't be dogmatic about this, but let's just listen to it. I will maybe be able to take a few lessons from it. I believe, this is what I believe. They understood the word beautiful there was describing the fact that he was a child of purpose. It's not just that he had 2 eyes, a nice nose, look at his mouth. Cute little thing. That was there. But that was not the primary thing. And listen, quickly open your Bible to Psalm 139. In verse 13 it says, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why I wanted to read verse 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Please note that, and then quickly open to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just a few books down. After Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 11 says, okay, let me say from verse 9. I'm going to verse 11. It says, what profit is there to the worker for that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He now said in verse 11, I'm adding the word but to make it clear. He said, but he has made everything beautiful. I'm using the New American Standard. It says appropriate in his time. But the literal Hebrew, which is what King James uses, says he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to even to the end. But my emphasis is that expression that God has made everything beautiful in his time. Now, I'm combining those two portions of the scriptures. That's Psalm 139 and this Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You see the point there, beautiful. He has made everything beautiful in his time. When it says I'm beautifully or I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, this was what God was saying. That you have been made for a particular purpose, and you are specially designed to fit that purpose. This is where I like to explain it. If you have ever seen an airplane, if you've ever seen an aeroplane, say amen. All right, you don't have to enter, you saw it somewhere. Even if it's newspaper, say amen. Amen. All right. And please, I want to ask a question. Do you think it's beautiful? If you think so, just say amen. Amen. All right, good. Have you ever seen a car, you know, a car, and there are cars everywhere. There are cars you see, and you nod, my God, this car is beautiful. You understand? Okay, and then you've seen a house. And the house is so beautiful, right? And you've seen a human being, and the human being is so beautiful. And you've seen a child, and the child can be so beautiful, but an adult with the same proportion as a little baby will not look so beautiful, right? Now, different things, beautiful, but none of these things I've mentioned look alike. So what is the thing that makes something beautiful? Now, I'm not talking in detail about the concept of beauty now, but this is a summary of it. What makes something beautiful actually is how fitting they are to their purpose. That's what makes something beautiful. Listen, let me tell you something. Guys, ladies, shut your ears up. Men, we want to talk to ourselves. Every woman is very beautiful. Amen? Amen? What makes a woman beautiful or not is marry her first. If she gives you wahala at home, like your blood pressure doubles after just 6 months of marriage, every girl you see like her on the road, you want to kill her. Get away from the road, this ugly thing. It's not the girlie. It is the wife at home that is giving you heat. So now the interpretation on your surface is, see that guy as they go, so, Jezebel, wicked soul. And the people will be looking at, you know her from somewhere. No, she looks like your wife. Ladies, if you are laughing at me, you are listening to me. And I said, you should close your ears. But if it's the other way around, if you see a young guy talking to one young lady that looks like that, as your wife is very nice, she has been such a blessing to you. Your blood pressure used to be high, then when you married her, it has come down since. All right, God has helped you. You didn't have money, but He has given you peace of mind. Now you have prospered over time. You get my point? And look, she has just been a great, you know, support to your soul, like Sarah. When I say one young man, one day now comes. Is you see him talking with one young lady that looks a bit, now listen to me, this is a matter of fact, this is an unconscious thing, so just looks a bit like your wife. You tap him like, what's happening? Are you, listen, you start supporting the girl, you don't know her from anywhere, but because you love this guy and you want him to do well in life and you want him to have peace of mind, you start supporting the girl. Ah, do you know her from somewhere? No, no, but you won't even know. What? You know, when I just saw her, I said, this, my God, this girl is beautiful. And I lie. The truth is that she's painting a picture of your experience. That's why in psychology, there's what they call the Oedipus complex. Oedipus is a Greek mythology guy who killed his father and married his mother. So Sigmund Freud and co. now describe the fact that some guys, they are so attached to their mothers, they end up marrying ladies that look like their mothers. And they say, I say it's not attachment. It's more that the mothers loved them, cared for them, and without thinking about it, their mothers are now the reflection. They are the painting of beauty in their eyes. That's all. Do you get the point I'm making? Yeah. I'm going to explain something. Beauty is how fitting something is to purpose. That's why a plane can be beautiful. At the same time, a car is beautiful. They don't look alike. At the same time, a house is beautiful. At the same time, a dog is beautiful. Some of the things when you go, people call beautiful dogs. You've seen them? And they say, oh, this dog is so beautiful. You're like, what? Are you blind or something? This one beautiful? Well, that's because you're an African brother. You get my point. What you are looking for in a dog is the one that can kill the thief that crosses your fence. You understand my point? Now you have seen a dog that all he can do is and he has long ears like this and he has patch. You know, like, what is beautiful? But when you see a Great Dane, you know, those dogs that are this high, say, this dog is beautiful. What you are thinking of, all arm robbers come first. That's in your mind. That's what you are thinking of. What is beautiful to an African man is a Rottweiler. You can eat people up. Now, no, that's what makes something beautiful. And that's why those days, if you are very, 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 very fat, round like this pulpit, you understand? That dimension. In Calabar those days, you are a very expensive wife to marry. And all these Lekwa girls of these days, you could not have made it in Calabar of those days. You understand my point? Because then, you are a reflection of what a man could afford. But now, things are different. It's a matter of, Agbani Darego, you know, only the Lord is good. As it's good. Now, what am I trying to explain? Let me just get back to my message so I can go home. So when the Bible says that they saw that Moses was beautiful, that's what I'm going to explain. I believe they had the revelation of purpose. they understood that this is not just another one of those children. They understood. Maybe they didn't know the details, but they definitely knew that this guy will accomplish something for God on this earth. And that was why they did what they did. They went beyond what was natural to try and preserve his life. That's what it means when you read that they found that he was a beautiful child. It just means that they discovered he had a purpose, a special purpose, which I believe God revealed something along that line to them. Maybe not the details. And that's what it means. What's the application to us? I just believe, let me just add this one to it, put a few things together and we'll leave it there. One, let me just summarize like this. Every child of God has a special purpose. And listen, if you understand, there are two sides to it. One, you, and then your own children. But let's start with you, all right? You as a person. If you understand that you have a special purpose, you are not going to allow yourself to be treated like everybody else is being treated. Did you hear what I said? Let me say, just as a small testimony again, I told the story many times. Those days, you know, as I started studying the scriptures when I was in university, I started reading the Bible like it's a book that speaks to me in 87. All right? Then I wanted to learn what was inside. We're reading books and all of that. I read a few Christian literature in 86. Kenneth Hagin's Five Hindrances to Growth in Grace, I read in 86. By 87, I got into a room where there were brothers who loved the word and they could pray. So I just followed them and we were studying the scriptures. So by the time I graduated from university in 91, went for youth service and all of that, I had been a student of the world for a number of years. I'm bringing out something here. And for a long time, I couldn't think of myself as common. It wasn't out of pride. I mean, it was there to be proud about. It's just that I had learned the word of God and I realized that indeed, I'm a beautiful child. Let me summarize like that. So those days when Nigeria was tough, if they tell you Nigeria is tough today, just thank God. Because you don't know when Nigeria was tough. If it's tough now, I die in heaven. Let me not go over that, the story of the days of SAP, 89-90. When you hear SAP, if you see Babangida on television, you want to kill him. But this point I'm going to make, especially if you were civil servants. My parents were civil servants, so I understood. Now, shortly after that, SAP was still on, things were still tough, so everybody, that's what they call brain drain. Every doctor was leaving the country. Every young man was leaving the country. But one thing I just couldn't stand as his beautiful child. Are you getting my point? I couldn't stand any insult from anybody, especially if you were white. Don't ask me why. But I think it's because of what I had learned. In the midst of the difficult situation in the country that time, I always like to give the story like this. When I started my residency, my salary in a month was 5,000 naira a month. You say money that time was very valuable. That is true, except that the pair of loafers I used to wear were 3,000 naira a pair for St. Michael's loafers. That is, a whole doctor's month salary couldn't buy two pairs of St. Michael's loafers. Now, I see house officers buying cars. I shake my head. Then, when our friends will buy television, we all gather. Oh boy, you don't hear. Lagbaja don't buy TV. We run, go in the room. Oh boy, you buy television. Because literally, you needed 3 months salary put together to buy a 14-inch TV, I remember. So it's understandable that everybody wanted to disappear to every country in the world. It's understandable. I mean, it's easy to understand. But I don't know why. But in the midst of all of that, I read the scripture. Oh, that was why. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I realized that God will prosper me anywhere. Don't ask me why. I didn't have money. If you came to visit me, you did not come before the 15th of the month, I wouldn't see food to give you. God in heaven is my witness. I'm not joking about that. And I used to tell my siblings, if you are coming to Lagos, come before the middle of the month. But I'm talking about a beautiful child. Despite that, I told everybody, And I used to, before that time, I used to drive my cousin around. I was a businesswoman. So before I started my residency, I just used to go around and I would see Nigerians queue on Eleke Crescent. And I said, I will never, ever queue for anybody in any embassy for anything. It was in my brain. You know, isn't you loved poverty? I did not love poverty. I knew I was a beautiful child. That's what I'm explaining. So that's why Moses' parents did not let things happen to him the way it was happening to everybody else. People did all kinds of things. Tell lies, do this one. But I said, no, I am not doing. Because I'm a beautiful child. The fact is that I said, listen, in this life, I will matter. You know, I matter. That will be a, he said, I will bless you, will be a blessing. I said, I will be a blessing to many people. Literally, I said, I will be a blessing to millions. And I still mean it. I thank God I'm already blessing thousands at least. And maybe scores of thousands. But trust me, one day, as a matter of fact, one day to just leap, boom, it will be millions. This man will make. I could, it's not, wasn't everything I could take. They used to write in the papers then, say, Nigeria embassy, the Nigerian government should complain to the embassy. They are maltreating Nigerians in the embassies. If you were the one that wanted to give 10 visas and you got 10,000 applications, how would you treat them? I said, before you start asking yourself, they're not very well treated. You does not be well treated. Be honest. What were you looking for there? How can a beggar say he's not being well treated? How many beggars have you greeted good morning, sir, on your life? You depart, say, oh, God, they greet you. Good morning, sir, because it will pass you. What is it? If you touch my window, because sometimes, you know, you're finally waxing your car in the morning, your glass is shining. Somebody just come, put hand on it, to beg. You're like, yeah. You're not even, you need the Spirit of God to tell you, say, this is just a car, that's a human being, this is just a car. Yes. you need the Spirit of Christ too. Sometimes some of those children, they're not even looking. Oh, God, they just put a palm on your glass and looking somewhere else. You will look in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for this one. Otherwise, you will wind down, come out there and bite it. So if you treat beggars like that, what do you expect Americans to do? Are you getting what I'm going to explain? So I didn't understand Nigerians' complaints. All right? But my issue was that I will never do it for anybody. Why? I'm a precious child. I'm a beautiful child. In your life, take it like that too. Sometimes, you know, they tell me, you know, young girls are in school. The lecturer is chasing them. Say, if you don't come and see me, you won't pass. You see, if any girl comes to give me that kind of discussion, what do? I will beat you first. Pull out a belt, turn your back. Boom, 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 boom. Now that we have settled that your stupidity has been cast out by beating, I will not tell you what to do. There are things that are not discussion. You understand my point? If you realize you're a beautiful child, there are things that are not to be discussed. You say, Oga, if they say this is my body is a cure for that, your mental sickness, better go and die in peace. Tell him, no, I'm serious. You know, there are things you see that this is not good, nice way to talk to an old man. No. But if it comes to that, tell her, when you tell her, you know, say no play. He say, if you fail me, none of your children will do well in life. Oh boy, Baba will leave you. Why they are pursuing is all these discussions that, you know, it's not good now. You know, I'm a young guy. You know my father's age, mate. That's why you are having talk now. When you look and say, oh God, thus will Babylon go down and not rise again. The thing that's worrying you will not rise again. The man, he go think and mess. I was just playing with you now. It's true. No, you understand my point? It's when you don't realize you're a beautiful child, you have some discussions. You get what I'm saying? What am I going to explain? Let me just end it there. The parents of Moses saw that he was a beautiful child, a child that had purpose. They said, no, what's happening to everybody must not happen to this one. If you see your life like that also, it's not everything you will take. It's not everything you will take. They say there's a sharp way to make money. You think about it. Kai. One brother told a story. He said once he and his friends, they did, you know, 419. You know, No record. And his father is a minister. But no boys, if your father can send you to the palace of David, you grow up and decide that no, you are going to the palace of Pharaoh, whatever. But he made his own choices. But later on, God called him to order. So he gave his life to Christ. He said, after that, you know, the devil knows how to tempt you. Shortly after I gave his life to Christ, the money of the deal they did, the 419 deal, was released. Are you getting my point? You know, 419, they work on the project for a long time. So before the money came, he gave his life to Christ. After that, the money showed up. Ah! His boys say, oh boy, my mugu don't pay. That's what the 419 called the people that our mugu don't pay. We will share money. He said he looked at the money. He looked at himself. He looked at the fact that he had given his life to Christ and told them, oh boy, I'm sorry. No, I think he went and told his father. And his father said, anyone that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. So he told his friends, boys, I'm sorry. I can't do it. Now, that's not the testimony. The testimony is, I said, when he was telling the story, not one of them was alive. And the boy talking was less than 30. And at the time he was telling that story, he said, of all him and his friends put together, he was the only person still living. That is all of them that did that deal. I don't have to tell you, if he had taken that money, he too would have been dead. That's why I never forgot his story. I mean, I've heard many stories of 419 people. But his own story was remarkable in that he said, listen, today that I'm telling you this story, not one of those boys is alive today. Listen to me. As a beautiful child, it's not everything you take. That's the point I'm making. Those are our first two lessons from the life of Moses. If you are blessed today, shout a loud amen. Amen. Let's just bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, I thank you. Based on what we have taught, all right, just begin to pray. I don't know, the Holy Spirit will put words in your mouth that you will pray concerning your life. You have to make choices. You have always been like this. You know, there are people, they say that, wives from this place are bad. They say, no, I'm not like that. That may have been the house of Pharaoh. I've made my choice, I face another direction. Hey, men from this place, they love money too much. They are too aggressive. They say, no, that was the house of Pharaoh. I have made my own choice. I am leaving the house of Pharaoh.